We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us as the Holy Spirit has gathered us together to meditate upon your word and to worship you. I pray that you open our hearts by your Spirit and make them receptive to the comforting truths which you have for us, who are living in these final days which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin as we normally do, and this is not just mere habit, but we really are sincere about this. Welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and the speakerphone. A service today is coming from the Westford Town Hall. We're out in the middle of a cornfield where, well, the corn is pretty well down by now, but there's still some remnants of it out there. The geese are in the field picking up gleanings, kind of like Ruth used to out in the field. And Chris and I are happy to be here today, especially because it's been a long time since we've been able to come to the Beaver Dam area and worship with the group here. And we're very, very thankful that the Lord has made it possible for us to do this again. We had a nice trip over. It's always a nice trip. Scenery is always good, but we ran into a lot of rain today, and there seemed to be a lack of any wildlife. I didn't see any hawks, and it's one of the rare times that has happened. I only saw one goose until we got to Randolph, and then all of a sudden the flocks of geese started to appear in the sky. This is always one of my favorite times of the year, to see the geese and hear them as they obey their Creator and start moving on their migration to the south. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 3. We're going through the seven letters to the seven churches. We're on church number 5 today, the Church of Sardis. And to kind of give a modern version of this, the people in the city of Sardis were very, very impressed with the church that was located there. The church at Sardis was a large one. It had members who were really on fire for the Lord, and you could tell this. It was plainly evident to anyone who had any contact with the congregation at all, even those who were not members. When you drove by the church building, you had to be taken in by its beauty and its size. The material of its construction was the very best that money could buy. And great pains were being taken to make sure that nothing had been missed. The building committee was made up of high-powered businessmen in the community. And these were men who knew how to get the most bang for their buck. The building had all the amenities, including a large gym for recreation and for meeting for social functions. And believe it, there was activity in this congregation. As we said, these people were on fire for the Lord. No matter what time of the day or night you drove by this church, it seemed like there were always at least some cars in the parking lot, and if it was at night, there were lights on in the meeting rooms. And sometimes these lights were on even during the wee hours of the morning. This church met the needs of everybody. It had many, many different organizations there. There was something for anyone, a youth group, women's group, men's club, an old group, widow's club, you name it. Something there for everybody. And the people were outgoing and they were friendly. You didn't have to drive by this church to be touched by it either. The outreach committee had many ads on radio and television, and these things were professionally done. No money was spared in producing these things, and they were effective. The congregation had grown by leaps and bounds. specially trained members of the evangelism committee were making door-to-door house calls, and they knew what questions to ask. Welcome people to their group. The pastors of the congregation were highly visible in the community. The church services featured professionally trained musicians. And the huge choir under their talented director feature the very best in contemporary music. This was a church that was on the move. And the people of Sardis were very, very impressed. Unfortunately, God was not impressed. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead." It can happen. Because very, very often, what is so impressive to human beings and men is an abomination in the sight of God. The congregation at Sardis had a reputation that it was alive. People that were on fire for the Lord, and they were busy doing things. But the question is, busy doing what? And that's where they fell short. "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." Now, this doesn't mean that there were seven Holy Spirits. No, there weren't. Only one Holy Spirit. But it seems to be a reference to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, where there are seven activities of the Spirit that are spelled out. And they read this way, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." That's one. "The Spirit of wisdom," that's two. "And of understanding," that's three. "The Spirit of counsel," that's four. "And of might," that's five. "The Spirit of knowledge," that's six. And of the fear of the Lord," that's seven. I believe that this sevenfold reference to the Spirit here, to the seven spirits of God, probably refers to Isaiah chapter 11. And this is where the congregation of Sardis fell short. What they were doing were man-made activities, not the activities of the Holy Spirit. They were doing things, but they were not doing things God's way. And if things are not done God's way, there are no blessings to be found. Emphasis on bringing things in and being busy doing things, but so often the one thing needful was totally lacking. And the Lord of the church spotted that. "These things said he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And there may very well be a reference here to the messengers who were preaching the word. And you know, this has kind of fallen by the wayside in our day and age as meaning nothing. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord tells us this, "After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, this is a message here today that is much needed by the churches of our own wicked generation, where there so often there seems to be a flurry of activity, meetings going on late at night to the wee hours of the morning, and one activity after another, many times destroying the very families the churches are supposed to be building up. And many times these things really do look good in the eyes of the world. They look successful, they look moving, they look like they're really with it. And yet what appears to be a very lively church, in effect, can be one that is absolutely dead. I know your works, the Lord says, who sees all things. I know that you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. This would come as a surprise, a shocking surprise to the members of this congregation. And if there's not a turnaround in the very near future, it's going to be a fatal thing. Be watchful. They weren't being. If it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save souls, to save them that believe, then it goes without saying that the preacher should be spending a lot of time during the week meditating upon the Word, praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and spending hours and hours working on what they're going to be delivering in their sermon, which may last only 15 or 20 minutes. This is going to mean that very often they are not visible in the community. They're in the secret of their study, meditating upon the Word of God by day and by night. Because, you know, it's an old adage that no man can teach what he does not know. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't feed the preacher first, then he's not going to have any food to give to the congregation. There aren't any shortcuts in this. Well, there are man-made shortcuts. You can buy books for $5, $10, $15 that have sermons, canned sermons in them for every Sunday of the year, if that's what you want to do. But that's not going to have the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and it's not going to have the blessing of the Son of God. And the church, really, remember, is His church, nobody else's. So you be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. And before God's the only one that counts. They were impressive in the eyes of men, but that's not what we're talking about. I have not found thy works perfect before God. So you be watchful. Now, watchful for what? Well, a lot of things. But the thing that's going to be emphasized here a little later is the coming of Jesus Christ. And if there's anything that's going to shake the church out of its lethargy, it's being watchful for the coming of Jesus Christ. What are you going to be doing? What am I going to be doing when He comes? And He could come any minute. That should jolt us into something. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. There were evidently some people in the group that were still trying to do it right. And this can be very, very difficult when the church is overrun with hypocrites and businessmen have taken charge of the church and the laws of business are imposed on the church. This can be very, very difficult to try to do it right. It can also be very discouraging. And sometimes you almost want to quit. But strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Going on to verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And remember, this was written to the church, to the angel of the church at Sardis. Remember, looking back, I've always got to remember where you got your start, what it was all about. Jesus Christ coming into the world to die on the cross for your sins. And then his command, if any would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If you love me, then keep my commandments. This is my church, run it my way, and do it my way. And it has nothing to do with programs, committees, or getting big bangs for your bucks. It's not a business. It's a church. Not interested in numbers. Christ couldn't care less about numbers. In his own ministry, he ended up with a mere handful. And he did not have a name that looked like he was living. At least not in the eyes of most of the people that saw things going on and unfolding. But again, God sometimes sees things so differently than man sees them, and vice versa. Hold fast. Don't let Satan take the crown from you, because he is going to try. Hold on to what you've got at all costs, even if it costs you your life. And repent. You're going to have to change, Sardis. You're doing it all wrong. Oh, they're going to argue with this at the last day. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. We cast out devils in your name. We baptize in your name. We went door to door in your name. We got huge numbers together in your church for your name. We did all that. Go check the record. He'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They're going to be shocked. They didn't see this coming. But it's their own fault that they didn't see it. John the Baptist preached repentance. He had his head cut off for his trouble. But at least Herod had a chance. He heard it. And at the last day, he can't say, nobody ever told me. Because somebody did. The Lord Jesus preached repentance too. Still the message. Repent. If you don't, I'm going to come to you as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You know, this has been taught over and over and over and over again in Scripture, and especially emphasized in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, this thing of it coming as a thief in the night, you know, you got to be watching all the time. Now, one of my sons one time had a paper route, and the papers were dropped off. I must have been, I don't know, way in the wee hours of the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. They had the exact numbers of papers in there, and if one was missing, then you had to go through a big hassle to call in, get another paper, come out and deliver it, make an extra trip. Sometimes there wasn't that much time before school in the morning. And the papers came bundled up. You had to take a knife and cut them to get them open. Every morning, somebody had opened those things, taken one out. And I decided to put a stop to it one night. So I sat up there in the doorway watching. And I watched and watched and watched and watched and watched. Looked away for a split second, looked back, and the paper was gone. It was just a matter of a few seconds, and the thief had come and gone. The next night I watched, and I didn't look away, and I caught the guy. I offered to pay for a year's subscription of papers for him if he really wanted it that bad. We just leave this bundle alone because it's so hard. But the point being, you got to watch all the time. These thieves come when you're not expecting them. And it might not take an hour to do their work. It might be just a split second, and that's going to be it. And when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be very, very quickly and very unexpectedly. And nobody's going to have time to change anything. You got to be ready when he comes. And you don't know when that's going to be. Matthew chapter 24 talks about two things, really: the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the temple there, and also the end of the world. And these two things are intermingled. Sometimes hard to tell what he's talking about, which are the two things. But one of the things he says in Matthew 24 is this: of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Different people have tried to predict the day that Jesus Christ is coming back. There have been several predictions already. Obviously, none of them have been correct. The fact of the matter is, we don't know. The Son of God tells us that. Only the Father knows. Even the angels don't know. Only the Father. Then he gives an example here. As it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. I'm not reading that right. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years he spent building that ark. It shouldn't have come as any big surprise to a lot of the people around the neighborhood. But, boy, it did. And when all of a sudden, for the first time in history, it started raining, and never rained before that, a mist went up and watered the ground. And I would imagine when Moses, or Noah, was preaching rather about the coming flood, that people were saying, well, there's no real pressing need about this. If someday the mist doesn't stop, it's going to take hundreds of years before the whole world is going to flood. We'll have plenty of time to get ready for it. Well, something new happened that they didn't plan on. It rained, and it came down in buckets. They didn't have time. They perished. What a difference one day made. And that's the way it is with the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Eternal separation. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. This is the message that the people of Sardis needed. Now get back to doing it God's way, repent, and then be watchful. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. For they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, the situation in Sardis doesn't surprise me in the least. Now, this is exactly what I've come to expect, at least in our day and age. When the walls are down and anybody and everybody is welcomed into the church, and all of the business practices have been brought in, and the thing is run like a business, it doesn't surprise me at all. The surprising thing is that there were a few, even in Sardis, which hadn't defiled their garments. During my 22 years of ministry in the organized church, I ran into a lot of things that didn't surprise me in the least. But the things that did surprise me were every now and then, and I'm talking about trained workers here. I'm not talking about people in the congregation right now. I'm talking about trained workers. Every now and then you find someone who's trying to do it right. And I was blessed with that a couple of different times with teachers that were really trying to do it right. It's a breath of fresh air in a musty room, and you wonder, how can this happen? How can something like this come out of the filth and corruption that you see going on in the outward church? And the answer gets back to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is powerful. And thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Even in a congregation like this that was so far gone that it seemed hopeless. Even there were a few names that were doing it right. I imagine they got hooted down at a lot of the meetings if they even went. A lot of things they couldn't control. But at least in their own life they could do it right. They were doing it. A few. But we don't have to be embarrassed about that. Christ called his flock a little one. Fear not, little flock. And at that time in his ministry, when the crowds turned and went away, and it looked like everything was falling apart, the wheels had come off the wagon. Instead of being depressed about it, he prayed to his Father and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the, quote, wise and prudent, unquote, and revealed them unto babes. It's that little remnant, the little flock that the Father gave him, that the Savior treasures. Not large in number, but very, very blessed and loved. Their garments are white. In Scripture, scarlet is the color of sin. White is the color of holiness. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And later on in Revelation chapter 7, we're going to read this. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Who are they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Even in Sardis, you had some like that. Surrounded by all of this filth and corruption, yet they came through great tribulation. They were right with God. They washed their robes in his blood. And they were worthy. Not worthy in themselves, but worthy because Christ made them worthy through his precious blood. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Term blotting out is an interesting one. You find it in Psalm 69:28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not written with the righteous. There are different books that God has. The book of the living is those who are physically alive, and he can blot them out very, very quickly. Life hangs on a thread. Now blot them out. That's the prayer of the psalmist. Psalm 109, which has a special reference to Judas Iscariot, but finally to all of the devil's children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. You know, down in Egypt, you could be a pharaoh, and if you fell into unpopularity with the people when you died, I don't care how many times you had your name chiseled in rock, they went and blotted them all out. be no reference to you whatsoever anymore. They're all blotted out. And that's finally the way it's going to be with the devil's children. They're going to be blotted out, be gone, and that's it. The book of life is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. Kind of watch for that as we go through. A lot can be said about that. We'll be saying more about that, God willing, in the future. But think of what this means. I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. What else makes any difference? Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's not going to confess their names before the Father. He's going to say, I never knew you. You were never one of my sheep. You were never a true member of my church. You were deceived. You're a child of the devil all along. I knew that. Matthew 10. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I contend there are many, many ways of denying Jesus Christ. And one of the ways of denying Him is to pretend to be one of His children, but not obeying Him and walking according to His commands. There are people that are very, very zealous about saving souls, but they're going about it totally in the wrong way. The emphasis on numbers, which is so prevalent in our churches of our day, is a godless, godless thing. That's what happened in Sardis. And I don't know how long a person can be involved in this without losing your own soul. Repent and watch. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that each one of us may look at his own heart. Pray that by your Holy Spirit you give each one of us a love for your word and a true understanding of it, which can only come from Him, from your Holy Spirit. And may He give us hearts that are willing to walk according to your commands and do things your way, knowing that this is your church and not ours. Pray this in your name. Amen.